1973. That was one of the songs I remember singing in our youth department when I was a young teenager. And I was in the youth department for about a year before I went off to college, but I got saved in my senior year. So I remember a lot of those songs. Some of you may be like me. I remember those songs back when I thought I could sing. Some of you know what that means. I did not know when I first got saved. I did not know that most of the time I'm a little flat. If you've ever heard me sing, it's not horrible, but I tend not to follow any particular pattern. I just sing my way, and it doesn't work. I didn't know I was flat, and I didn't know not most of the time, but a lot of times I'm off key, you know. And I remember in the youth department, they had auditions for the youth choir. They had a traveling choir that sang at different churches and different events. And believe it or not, you're not going to believe this, but I tried out for it and I made it. And after our second performance, I was asked to be the sound man. So anyway, it was which meant basically I didn't do anything in the sound booth or with all the equipment. I just carried it on the bus and took it off the bus and set it up. I was a setup man, not really a sound man. So our youth pastor, I still remember, you know, it's funny how a song brings back memories. I still remember being in the choir, and they had, you remember when, you know, you had youth choirs and they would sing on risers? You guys know what I'm talking about, where those stairs, graduated steps, and I was in the back because I was tall. And so I'd be in the back, and I still remember our youth pastor leading the choir, you know, the youth choir, and doing this. And getting closer and closer to me, and standing there like, and just staring at there was me and a fellow named Buddy Jordan, and both of us were about as equally as bad as the other. And he would get over towards me and Buddy, and he'd just stare at us. And I was like, I don't think that's good. I didn't know anything about music, but I was pretty sure that's not good when the choir director starts drifting your direction during practice and staring at you. It wasn't long after that that he said, hey, I really appreciate your effort. And, you know, you can imagine the rest of that speech, right? Anybody ever had that speech? You know, oh, we really appreciate the fact that you volunteered and you're really working. But you know what? I have something I really like for you. Anyway, so when I was standing behind Ken singing just then, I thought, keep it quiet, Morris. Don't get on the microphone. You'll be fine. So anyway, maybe you're like that, but I still sing in church and in the choir. I mean, in the choir, when the choir sings and that sort of thing, because I enjoy it. I don't sing for you anyway. So I have a feeling that whatever I say, God hears. However I sing, He hears it a different way. I hope He does. I hope He's looking for the motive, not the method. Amen. So anyway, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll get there in a second. Last week, I think back on that back table, and I think it's on that back table, there's some of the activity sheets. I hope you notice, several people have not noticed this yet. A couple things about the activity sheet. Number one, it says on the top of that, possible, which means some of them we won't be able to do. Possible. And then you'll notice on the two larger trips, the out east trip, the out west trip, both of those have question marks on those. Now, the out west trip may be less and less of a question mark. We have a line on a possible charter bus, used charter bus that we're looking at. And so I'm thinking at least by September we'll have it. It'll be up to date, ready to roll, that sort of thing. So that may be a good one. The out east trip to Biltmore, that's a possibility. I'm not going to hire an outfit to take us. We're either going to do it or we're not going to do it. But some of those things are definite. Some of you know about the chili supper. By the way, there's a separate sign-up sheet for the chili supper. They're both out here on the table. You can't miss it. The ladies made it a red tablecloth with flashing red chili peppers. I mean, if you miss that, I don't know what to tell you. But there's two things on that table. One, that's the sign-up just to come and eat. We need to know how many people are coming, or at least get a good estimate. So you need to sign that if you're planning to come. There is a separate sign-up sheet for the chili cook-off. That is, if you are going to enter your chili in the chili cook-off. When I walked by a while ago, I really liked what was on that sign-up sheet. My name was the only name on there. I'm pretty sure that gives me pretty good odds if we can do that. So there's some rules on there. It tells you what to do and what you'll need to bring and how to take care of that. But make sure you sign up for that. Those two things coming up. But just grab one of those activity schedules back on that table when you leave today, if you can. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was reading this morning. I always go over my lesson early in the morning, so I was reading this morning, and most of you are like me. Sometimes I read a passage of Scripture hundreds of times, literally in my lifetime, and I'll have studied it, like 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've been in that chapter for what now? 4 weeks, I think. This is like the fourth or fifth week we've still in this chapter. And this morning, of course, something, every now and then, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just kind of, I don't know, pushes a button or, you know, wakes me up and said, did you notice that? And I never noticed this before, but look at the last part of this chapter. We're talking about the signs of the latter days of the last days, if you want to call it that. The perilous times that are coming, or maybe here. Who knows? We may be in the latter days of the last days. It may be very close to his coming. And so we're looking at that. And that first section, Paul gives you a description of those spiritual, and I'd use that in quotation marks, not truly spiritual, but those spiritual leaders of that day. And we studied that. We won't go back and study all that. But it's not a good picture. Heady, high-minded, boasters, proud, incontinent. I mean, nothing good there. I mean, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he gives you this picture of those leaders, okay? And we went through that last week, and he basically last 2 weeks, from those kind of people turn away. And then we want to move on to the next section. Well, the next section, he's basically says two things. There's some things you have to know. If you know what the false teachers, the attributes or the characteristics of the false teachers, you should also be looking for the attributes or the characteristics of those godly men who we would call men of God. And gives you a list of that. And then at the last part of the chapter, he follows through with all that. Yeah, this is the last days. It's going to be perilous times. There are going to be wicked men. Things are going to be horrible. But there will still be some good men. And at the very last of the chapter, he goes back and says, but you continue in the truth, regardless of what happens. Here's the point. Whether you're in the latter days of the last days or whether you're not, it doesn't matter. You do what you know is right. Whether things are swimmingly going great and things are going smooth in your life, you do what's right. When things are going terrible and it seems like the whole world is against you and the whole world is turned away from Christ, you still do what's right. And what I noticed this morning, look at your Bible real quick. I'm looking at this and I noticed how many times he used the word, but. Look at verse 9. He talks about those wicked leaders and he gives an example of Jannes and Jambres. And verse 9 he starts with, but they shall proceed no further. There will come a time when they will be cut off. Amen? I can't even imagine such a time where there are no evil influences. That's kind of hard for my brain to comprehend. I think about heaven sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, I'm excited and happy that I'm going to heaven as in opposition to going to hell, but there's a lot about heaven I really don't understand how it's going to work out. Anybody think like that? I mean, I don't know how is that going to be when I don't know how to deal with me as perfect. No, I've never been perfect. I've always been somewhat imperfect, and I've always had to. I don't know how glorious that will be to be an actual, not to live by faith, but to actually live by. I can live by sight in heaven. You understand that? I have to live by faith today, but then I will live by. You say, what's that like? I don't know. And there's a lot of things like that I don't understand, but someday that's going to happen. But, he says, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest in all men as is theirs. Look at verse 10. But, he said, now, this is a transition from, the first but is about them ending. The second but is, there are some good men, there are still godly men in the world. And by the way, even until the very last days of the latter days of the last day, there will be good godly men in the world. Amen? God will always have a witness. Even in the tribulation, God will have a witness. God will always have a witness. So, there are bad men, but they're going to end. But listen to this. There's some good men too. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that there's some good, godly men in the world? I'll be honest with you. I am thankful for Faith Baptist Church. Not, you know, I, you say good godly men. You think I'm talking solely about the pastors. I think they're good men. I think for in a general sense. But we have good godly men that aren't pastors. And I'm not just talking about deacons either. I'm talking about general membership. We have some real good godly men and women in our church. Amen? And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for all the people that work, in a sense, behind the scenes that are serving God in the way that they know best. And that's what makes a good church, I think. If you don't have that, I don't know what happens. So he says, but they shall proceed no further, but thou hast fully known my manner doctrine. And he goes on through that. And then he talks about good men. But then in verse 12, he goes back again. You see, the next time he says, I didn't notice all the buts in here. And so there's some bad men, but they're going to end. But there's some good men. But even though there's a lot of good men, there's still going to be bad men and they're going to get worse. See there in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. By the way, we'll get to that verse next week, but that's an interesting verse. Not only will they be deceiving others, but there's another note in there you need to get. They are deceived. They're deceiving others because they're deceived. And then he turns around again in verse 14, and again he says, but even though all this, even though there's some bad men and their day is going to end and there's some good men, but there'll be some bad men, but forget all that. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. I don't know why I noticed that word this morning for some reason, but kept coming up this morning. And I kept looking at that like, so I circled it in my Bible because I like that transitional concept there. Even though it gets horrible, God will still have a witness. That doesn't mean they won't get worse. It just means God will always have a witness. And even if they do get worse, you keep doing what you know is right. Amen? And so, really, that's chapter 3. So look at your notes real quick. So we looked at number 1 there. I divided it into 3 parts, that chapter early on. We'll get to the last part next week. But turn away from false teachers. That was part 1. Part 2, if you're looking at the top of the lesson, this is part 3. But fully know the truth and be prepared for persecutions. You know that's going to happen. And he makes this contrast. I'm right in the middle of the page there. Note the contrast. The false teachers, their folly shall be manifest in all men. Someday, it will be evident who the false and the true was. Right? Someday, I find this to be true in a lot of people's life. You may not know it when they're alive, but at the end, you always know. You know, there were a lot of people, you think about this, there were a lot of people who thought David Koresh was a good, godly man. You remember David Koresh, Waco? Remember that? There were a lot of people who thought Jim Jones was a lot of people right here in Indianapolis. That's where that started. They really, People's Temple, okay? A lot of people deceived about that. We know now who they were, right? And every false teacher eventually is proven to be false. The gospel is what stands. The truth of the Bible is what stands. Your false teaching won't stand. And that's what he's making a point here. But that's going to change. So the false teachers, their folly shall be manifest in all men. But there are good men, like the Apostle Paul. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. And he makes this list here. We'll look at that in just a second. And then he talks about there's false teachers, there's good teachers. But you as Christians have to know the difference and make sure you're continuing in that which is true. That's our responsibility. I don't know if you understand this, but it is not Pastor Monty's responsibility to teach you the truth from the false. It's his responsibility to teach you the truth, and your responsibility to make sure he's doing that. You have to compare what our pastor says, what I say. I mentioned last week, somebody said something to me last week after I made, some of you remember last week, I said, you don't know who the false and the true is if you don't know your Bible. I could be one of the false and the true. And somebody told me after the service, I couldn't believe that about you. Oh, don't you understand? That's what a good false teacher is. You will say that about them. Oh, I can't believe he was... In other words, you won't know. He is deceived, and he is deceiving you. You won't know. Unless you know the book, unless you're aware of the truth of the Scripture, you will... I don't care who you think you are. You will be deceived. It's not about personality. It's about the truth. Some guys are not the most dynamic speakers, but that doesn't mean they're not correct. When I was teaching, one of the things I teach in faith recovery, we fill out our journal. One of the things I want them to do, if you're in faith recovery, you have to fill out your journal on Wednesday night, on Sunday morning, Sunday night. You're looking for something in the message, looking for a truth in the message that you can write in your journal that you can use in your own life or somebody else's life. And I was talking about this last Wednesday night, and I said, it doesn't really matter if you're in faith recovery, in an addiction program or not. That's what you should be doing every Sunday anyway. You're not looking for the pastor's next funny line. You're looking for a truth that helps you to become more like Christ, if you already know Him. What is it you're here for? Are you listening for a truth? And so that's the point. That's the only way you're going to know it. Look down to the bottom part of the thing there. It says, is it vital? It is vital. It is vital that we fully know the difference between the true man of God and false teachers. Just as Paul has given Timothy a general list of characteristics of the false teachers, and I listed some of those, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. You can go back in the first part of the chapter and see all that. Now he gives them a list of some characteristics he should look for in the man of God. Paul had remained faithful in the midst of severe persecutions and trials. Amen? I don't know, outside of Jesus Christ, there's not a whole lot of guys. Jesus, Joseph, Daniel, Paul. You know anybody else? Who else? Job, maybe Job. I should say Job. Who? Somebody said something. Moses. Okay. There were some... Anybody... By the way, I made that list of six names there. Anybody would disagree with me that those were not great men of God. Absolutely great men of God. And they had such a smooth, easy life. Right? Now, just think of that in general. Everybody just stop for a second. Think of those lives in general. Men of God who serve God in a great way. Amen? And were they persecuted? Did they have trial? Did they have difficulties? Let me ask you another question. Did they have family problems? So you tell me something. How can a pastor, TV evangelist, whatever he may be, how can you stand up and say, if you serve God, you won't go through trial and tribulation? That is not a biblical statement. Absolutely not a biblical truth. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul after his conversion on the road to Damascus. There was a man who served God as far as I can see, and I can't say perfectly because I don't think there was a perfect man. I think he messed up a few times too. But as far as we know, gave his heart and soul to God and literally sold out everything for Him until the point he was murdered for it. Right? And you'd say, if anybody should deserve an easy, carefree life, it would be him. Your finances will all be taken care of. Everybody will love you. Everybody will pat. That's not, listen to me, that is not biblical Christianity. Not in the least. I'll get into that in the last end. So he gives us this list. Paul gives us this list. Dr. Green, at the bottom of your page, talks a little bit about that. He's the example. I don't think he was giving himself an example because he was a great man. I think he was giving himself an example because that's somebody Timothy knew. Remember, at one point, Eunice and Lois and Timothy and Paul lived together, his mom and his grandma. Paul lived with them. And if you live with somebody, if I came and lived in your house or you came and lived in my house, you'd know what kind of man of God I am. You'd have a better idea, I can guarantee you that, if you every day you see me. Right? And so when Paul gives this example to Timothy, he's not saying, look at me. He's saying, you know who I am. You've seen my testimony. And so this little list here, I want you to look at this list. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But this little list here, just compare that list to the other list. Go back in chapter 3 and you'll see verses 2 and 3, verse 4 and 5, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of that which is good. You'll see that list. Compare that list with this list. So Paul over in the other list now says, go to verse 10. You're back in verse 10. Here's what Paul says about himself. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Timothy, it's just like a father looking at his son and say, boy, you know me, right? You've lived with me. You know where I stand on this. My son can tell you, I would say 95% of the time, if not more, if you give me a tough decision, my son can probably, or my daughter both, can probably tell you what I'm going to decide. Maybe higher than 95 would carry. She seems to have a... anyway, you get the idea. But you get... He understands that. So he gives you this list. Now let's run down the list. I'm on the second page now. Obviously, the man of God should be above almost all things. Those first two things are most important. Number one, doctrinally correct. Look at me for just a second. Let me ask you a question. Do you know where we stand, where Faith Baptist Church stands doctrinally? You read the church constitution? Are you making sure that your pastor stays close to that doctrinal statement? Do you believe that that doctrinal statement is based on biblical truth? Right? One of the things I like about our church, as somebody comes forward to join the church, one of the first things we do is give them a doctrinal statement. You better know what you're getting in for. We don't say it that way, but it's pretty much the same idea. We want you to know, here's what we believe. If you're going to join this church and associate with this church, this is where we stand on those major doctrines, okay? We make no apology. We make no apology of being Baptistic in our doctrine. That's right, I said Baptist. And I'm getting tired of people taking names off of stuff. We're the church. Well, that's great. You know, we're the house of God. Okay. We're Faith Church. We're Grace Church. We're Life Church. We're... What? What are you? That tells me nothing. We are Faith Baptist Church. Right? It identifies a doctrinal position that we hold. Traditional Baptist doctrinal distinctives. If you don't like Baptists, if you don't agree with Baptist doctrinal distinctives, but you like the way we do things, that is not a reason. You can be a comer, just don't be a member. Why would you be a member of a group you don't agree with? So you have to be doctrinally correct. I like what Dr. Wiersbe said. And he said, no matter how appealing or entertaining, I added the entertaining in, a preacher may be, if he does not preach the truth of the Word of God, he does not deserve our support. On radio, TV, I added the internet in. His book was old when I got it. Today we have a great deal of pseudo-Christianity, which is a mixture of psychology, success, motivation, and personality cults with a little bit of Bible thrown in to make it look religious. Beware of those people. It's not. Listen, I don't care how good you look or how great you sound or how entertaining or funny you are or how many good stories you tell. If it's not biblical, it's not. I mean, if it's not doctrinally correct, forget it. I will say this. There are churches out there that are more fun to attend than Faith Baptist Church. If you want worldly fun and entertainment, there's better. You can get more. If you want to go for a music program and it's all music all the time, you can find that. But the thing this church is known for is our doctrinal stand. Amen? And that has, so it has to be doctrinally correct, number two, or B, he has to be clean in his manner of life. Paul uses that phrase a couple of times in the New Testament. When he's standing before Agrippa, he says the same thing. His conversation, his lifestyle. By the way, if he's doctrinally correct, but he's not living his doctrine, nope. Or if he's living like he's a good man, but not doctrinally correct, nope. Would you agree that both of those are vital? You have to live by the truths that you preach and teach. His manner of life has to match his doctrinal stand as close as possible. Nobody is... There's seven of us, and you'd think out of seven, one of us would be perfect. But we don't have any perfect people on staff. I thought so at one time, but I've got to know them better now. And no, I was not deluded to think I was perfect because I have a wife. Yeah, my wife lets me know when I can't believe you said that. No, I'm glad she does. She has saved you people so much trouble. Yeah, I'm serious. I need somebody every now and then. So he has to be doctrinally correct. He has to be clean in his manner of life. He has to be focused on purpose. I like that. Paul said that in his manner of life and his purpose. I kind of thought, well, what exactly does that mean? There has to be. He has to have a reason to live the way he lives and preach the way he there's been a focus. The focus at Faith Baptist Church is leading people to Christ and discipling them for him. That's the focus. Would you agree? Those are the two main. Now, I'm not saying we can't do anything else. We should do other things. And we do a lot. We have a chili supper for fellowship. And I believe fellowship's a good thing. I think you get to know the people in your church. I think it's good to have, to share life stories and testimonies. That can be very encouraging. And I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem with sports in the church. I don't have... all those things are good. But that's not the focus. And if you get off focus, you get in trouble. If everything isn't got in the background of everything that we do, whatever activity, whether it's a church picnic or any activity, whatever it is, in Sunday school, if it's junior church, if it's Awana, the focus is seeing people saved and seeing them grow to be more like their Savior. That's always got to be the focus, right? I like the word Paul says, that is the purpose. What's the purpose of our church? Well, that's it. That is the only purpose. Everything else is secondary to that. So, doctrine correct, clean as a matter of life, focused on purpose. Okay, Paul made it very clear in Acts 20, verse 24, what his purpose was. So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was the purpose? He makes it very clear. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's pretty clear purpose, right? He makes it very clear. So not only has he be a doctrine correct, clean in the manner of life, focused on purpose, he has to be a man full of faith. A man who has full confidence in God. Just like any other human, pastors waver. Our confidence level goes up and down sometimes. And we have to be men full of... we have to believe that God will do what God's... if I stand up here and preach the truth that I am not full, I don't have full faith and confidence in, you'll know it. I mean, you'll look at me and you can tell, okay, well, he says that, but... okay, so he has to be a man full of faith. He has to be someone who is long-suffering. I put Steve Kearns' definition in there. I like Steve's definition. Long-suffering is the ability to suffer long with the shortcomings of others. The last one, by the way, is patience. Here's the way I think of this. And I'm not saying this is absolutely correct, but in my mind, when I think of long-suffering, I think of people. When I think of patience, I think of circumstances. You understand what I'm saying? So long-suffering is me dealing with you. Anybody need long-suffering dealing with some people? You work with some people like that. You're around some people like that. Some people like that annoy you. They're family members. You need long... anybody have family members? Don't raise your hand. We all have that, right? There's certain people that we just don't blend well with, right? And here's my prayer a lot of times. Lord, help me to be long-suffering to others, and please help others to be long-suffering with me. Okay? I think it's a dual thing, right? There's some people I just struggle with. I'm like, ugh. And I'll be honest with you, you're like me. How many would admit this? There are some people, when they come into your area, you immediately think, oh no. Okay. Anybody else besides you don't think like that? I'm the only one. Oh, there's two of us. Okay. That's just the way. I often ask myself this question. So how do others feel when I come in the area? Yeah, I don't like to think about that part. They're irritating people. I don't like to think of me as being an irritating person. I know I can be, but I forget that sometimes. So when I think of long-suffering, as a pastor, that's one of the things you have to do. Our church now runs well over 600. Do you think everybody out of the 600 and I are going to get along perfectly? I can tell you the answer is no. You say, who is it? I won't tell you that. Okay? But anyway, no. So I think of long-suffering with people. I think of patience having to do with circumstances you're surrounded with. Not necessarily, we talk about being patient with people, and I think that's somewhat true, but I think that's more long-suffering. Patient, they're just circumstances that happen. And I'm just not patient sometimes. I want things to happen faster than they do. Sometimes I want things to happen slower than they do. Slow down! You know, I'm not on that train yet. You just park it for a minute and let me catch up. I get impatient. Okay? But a man of God, if he's a true man of God, you know, we think our first mind goes to and should go to doctrine correct, clean his manner of life, focused on purpose. Yeah, all those things I agree with. But he also has to be very long-suffering and very patient. Amen? I skipped over one there. He has to be charitable. He can't be somebody who takes and not gives. You know, that charitable concept is giving something to meet the needs of somebody else. In other words, I mentioned a long time ago, and I've mentioned several times since then, you know, when I discovered who I really was when I got into, quote, full-time ministry, which to me, and I think I've mentioned this before, you know, was like 40, maybe 60 hours a week. That's not full-time ministry, people. Full-time ministry is full-time. If they call you at 3 in the morning and they need you, you give them your time. That's real charity. We think of charity a lot of times with finances, and that's part of it. We need to be charitable. You know, churches don't pay for themselves. But how free are we with our time? So Paul gives this example. I love what he says here. And then he backs up his illustration with the truth. Verse 10, he tells him who he is. You know my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. And then he makes this statement. He says, persecutions in the fig, you remember this, the persecutions that came unto me, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but the Lord delivered me out of them all. About a month ago, we went to South Carolina. Actually, it's more than a month ago. It was Thanksgiving. We went to South Carolina to see my folks for Thanksgiving. On the way back, we stopped at Crown College and Temple Baptist Church, Sunday morning services. We went to see Anna, but we stopped at the church there. And Dr. Sexton, is preaching through 2 Timothy. And Dr. Sexton is about 3 or 4 weeks ahead of me, maybe a little more, because he's going a lot faster than me. So I'm getting further and further behind. But he preached on this passage. And it was one of those moments in time where I'm like, I'm about to get to that passage. And so everything he said, I wrote down. But he made this statement. He said, when he talked to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, you remember what happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and in Lystra? And you know what Dr. Sexton did? He went back and showed what happened. Go back real quick. Let me show you what he did. He went back, and his whole message was in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Go back to Acts chapter 13 and 14. You'll remember the story. And he's pointed out something, again, that I have read the book of Acts who knows how many times, and I never noticed. I sometimes think I don't read well, because I'm always reading things in the Bible after being saved almost, 50 years this year, and I still have missed stuff. I still read something and go, oh, how did I miss that? But look what he says. He said, you remember what happened to me at Antioch, right? In Antioch, chapter 13, go down to verse 44. So on the Sabbath day, they came the whole city together to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So what happens in Antioch, you can read the whole chapter all the way down to verse 50. And basically what happens, they stir up people and they basically run Paul out of the city. Remember the story? So in Antioch, when he was preaching and teaching the truth, he faced great opposition to the point. It'd be like somebody walking in right now with half the city of Danville or half the city of Avon and Danville and come in and saying, that guy is not preaching the truth and running me out of town in front of all of you. That's literally what happened, right? They didn't hurt him, but they wanted him out. And if he hadn't left, who knows what would happen. So in Antioch, he preached and against great opposition, right? So we know the rest of the story. So look at the next part of the story, chapter 14. What happened at Iconium? So it came to pass in Iconium that they went together in the synagogue, the Jews who spoke to the great multitude, both of the Jews. And so he's preaching the truth again, right? And so look what happens in verse 5. So when there was an assault made both on the Gentiles and also the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and stone them, they ran them. So now it's not just opposition, it's... If they get their hands on, it's not now they're running me out of town, it's now somebody's grabbing a hold of me trying to beat the living daylights out of me. So, Antioch, and at Iconium, so it's assault, opposition, and then assault. What happens in Lystra? Anybody know ahead of time? He goes to Lystra, they follow him. What happens in Lystra? You can read it for yourself. You know what happens in Lystra? They get him. And they stone him, they think, to death. They stone Paul to the point they think he's dead. They drag his sorry body outside the city and leave him. So it goes from opposition to assault to literally attempted murder. Now, with that in mind, go back to 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy. Now, talk about a man of God. Well, actually, don't go back to 2 Timothy yet. Stay there in Acts chapter 14 because I want to read something to you. I think it's mind-blowing. Okay? So, opposition, assault, attempted murder. Right? Everybody with me? And Paul says to Timothy, you remember that? But that's not the whole story. And Dr. Sexton pointed this out. You know what he pointed out to me? You go back to chapter 14 and look at verse 19. So, what happens? What happens after he gets up almost dead? Verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead. So they thought they had killed him, right? Now go down to verse 20. Howbeit, listen to what he says here. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and he came where? Where'd he go? He went back into Iconium. He went back into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, he had taught many. Where did they return to? Look at the list. Does this sound familiar? Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They ran him out. They were going to kill him. So they almost murder him. He gets up. He starts preaching again. And then he goes back to first Iconium. I mean, he just does a back trail, right? Right back to the same places where those people had persecuted him. And Paul said, the man of God has to be all these things, and he has to then, when he's persecuted, when he's opposed, when he's assaulted, he has to continue. Wow. I never thought of it that way. I forgot that last part. I like in my notes there under B. We must through much tribulation, Paul said. Yeah, Paul knows what he's talking about. The fact that he went back, in fact, I like what it says here. Look at verse 21, and I'm still in Acts 14. And when they had preached the gospel of that city and taught many, they returned again. Wow. They returned. Hey, you ever witness to somebody? They basically spit in your face, maybe not literally, but figuratively. They spit in your face, they don't want to hear it. What do you do? I'll never talk to them again. That's not Paul. That's not the man of God. What the man of God do? He returns again. Even though they abused him, even though they tried to kill him, the truth of the gospel is the truth of the gospel, and I will return and preach it again. Wow. When you read that, now go back to 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy. When you read that, doesn't that add a little bit of weight to what he says in verses 10 and 11? I mean, you can't read that without going, oh my. And so, when he says, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, you think he meant it? He's not just talking figuratively to Timothy. He said, you were there. You saw this happen. And Timothy, that's what you have to do. So in the latter days of the last days, who's he talking to now? Who's the Holy Spirit talking to now? You. Me. We think it's bad. And it may get worse. It will get worse. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to go back again? I mean, that's what he's saying. Look at it again. Verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions which came to me, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecution I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Timothy, I am a man of faith. And if God sends me there, I will preach the truth. And God will either deliver me or He won't. Really, He's always going to deliver you. He may not deliver you, but if you die in Christ, you still got delivered, right? Paul had to die after that stoning. We would have missed out on a great evangelist with a lot of truths we wouldn't know, but I'm sure God would have filled in the blank. But Paul would have been delivered. Amen? Now, let me give you the last thing. We've got 3 minutes. Let me make sure you get this. I want you to understand what biblical Christianity looks like, because I think we've lost it in our society, and I hope we don't ever lose it in our church. Look what he says in verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. You see it? If you live godly, I'm not talking about if you live wickedly, if you live godly, if you live like Paul, or you live like Moses, or you live like, you name, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Say it. You shall suffer persecution. By the way, that should not surprise you when you read that in the book of 2 Timothy if you've been reading the Bible, right? That shouldn't surprise you a bit. That is not what we see as modern Christianity, but it is biblical Christianity. I wrote down some other verses. Look at your notes. You shouldn't be. In fact, I said this in my notes. Nowhere in the Bible, I'm in the middle of that last paragraph. Nowhere in the Bible does the Lord promise us a life free of trouble, trial, or persecution. That's not promised. No matter how we live, we'll always have hardships, trouble, and difficulty in this life. Don't give up on God because you have difficulty. We're always going to have difficulty. It's going to happen, all right? Trials are a natural part of the Christian life. Now, I will say this. I do believe, if you live for God, you will have difficulties, but you will have less difficulty with your difficulties. Because of the grace of God and the mercy of God, you will have difficulties, but if you're living for Christ, you will be able to endure like Paul did. Does that make sense? Look at these verses of Scripture. Right? We're almost out of time. Matthew 16. Shouldn't surprise you about it. Jesus said this. Jesus said to His disciples, if any man come after Me, let him get everything he wants and be doing well in life. No. Let him deny himself and do what? And take up his Cadillac. No. Take up his cross and follow Me. Look at John chapter 15. Jesus said this word. If the world hates you, you know it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, if you're living godly in Christ, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, what happens? And if you're living for Him, what's going to happen? Surprise, surprise. They will persecute you. So you go on. Look at the last page. Last page real quick. I know I'm going to run out of time here, but I've got to read these. John 16:33. These things have I spoken to you. This is Jesus again. That in Me you might have peace. In the world, what are you going to have? Look at me. In the world, what are you going to have? Tribulation. Do not be surprised. Do not give up on God. Do not lose faith in God because you face tribulation. You're going to face tribulation. By the way, I stay close to God because I know I'm going to face persecution. I know I'm going to face trial. I know I'm going to face tribulation. And I stay close to God because that's the only way I'm going to get through that. And if I'm going to face all those things, running away from God makes it easier? What are you thinking? Have you lost your mind? Look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, not only are you going to go trial and tribulation, but you're going to suffer. And by the way, you're going to suffer when you don't deserve to suffer. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading the Bible here. You're going to suffer. What's the big deal? Jesus left an example. We always talk about this, following His steps. Well, finish the verse. I'm in the middle of that paragraph. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Well, what is this following His steps? It is suffering like He suffered. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, though some strange thing happen to you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Go to the next line. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, what does it mean to be reproached? Interesting word. It means to be discredited, dishonored, or disgraced. If you be reproached for His name, happy are you. Last verse. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, by the way, and I just picked out some verses. Do you understand biblical Christianity is not about having everything you want and a bed of roses and never having trial? That is not Bible. Bible is I do what's right regardless of the consequences because the grace of God is sufficient for me. That's biblical Christianity. And Paul says, Timothy, you know what's happened to me. Don't be surprised if it happens to you. And then he gives him the advice we'll talk about next week. But Timothy, you continue doing what's right. Let's pray. Dear and Father, Lord, we are thankful for the great examples and godly examples we've had, not only in the Bible characters that we read about, but in the great men of God that we've met and been able to rub elbows with in our own life. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us to stay close to Christ, regardless of the circumstances of the trials or the persecutions we face. Lord, I believe it's going to get worse and it's going to get harder. And only as we stay close to You will we be able to endure. We're thankful for Your grace and Your mercy in our lives. And You pray, Lord, that as we accept that grace and mercy, we'll have a strong testimony for Christ and our manner of life will point to Him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.